All right. If you have your Bibles, we're studying together in the 13th chapter of Acts, or not Acts, of Luke, where Acts came from. And we have the verse 34, which we read last time, which says Jesus, it's called his lament over Jerusalem. And basically, he's speaking to the Jews, and he's saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, and I lost my thought, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And I remember as a young boy, my grandmother, her chickens always ran in the yard. And when hen had a bunch of chicks, if a hawk would fly over, she would raise her wings and squawk, and all those little ones would run. And she'd scoop them in. She'd protecting them with her own body. And that's what the Lord was saying to the Jews. Now, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. But just as with the church age, most of the people that were Jews didn't believe on the Lord. They just simply didn't believe him. And when the prophets would tell them, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we've gone back and looked at it. I think it's in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I think there's 14 verses in that 28th chapter that have to do with blessings, and about 60 verses that have to do with curses. And even in the light of that, when Moses offered the law to them, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, there was an incident in California this week where there was a family with children ranging from infants all the way up to 29 years of age. And they were chained and being starved, and there was feces in the house. You can't imagine anyone treating their children that way. But they did. And one of them, she was 17 years old, but she looked like she was about 10 because she was so malnourished. And she got away somehow or other and reported what was going on. And, the big investigation in California, they probably won't do anything, But the bottom line is, there's all kinds of evil in this world. And also in this world, there's none of us that can have a right relationship with the Lord based upon the lives that we live. Now, that doesn't mean, we can do whatever we want to do. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And I can remember one time we were out to dinner, which during the Depression era was rare, but you could buy a meal for five people in those days and not spend much more than $5. And pretty fancy, linen tablecloths and the whole nine yards. And as I want to do, I talk with my hands. And I was being very animated. And Dad said, Dale, settle down. You're going to knock your milk over. And Dale just kept on doing what Dale does. And first thing you know, milk all over that linen tablecloth. And Dad said, I told you that if you do that, I'm going to spank you when I get you home. You know. And I remember that. And I also remember that when we got home, I got a spanking. And the thing that that I remember the most, though, and this is our relationship with the Lord. When I woke up, you know, I wasn't angry at my father. I disobeyed him. I knew I'd disobeyed him. He did what he had to do. He did what he promised he would do. And I woke up, and I couldn't find my father fast enough to throw my arms around him and tell him I'm sorry and tell him how much I loved him. And that's our relationship with the Lord. That's what it should be. We don't always operate that way. We're just like the Jews. And most of the people under the canopy of Judaism thought that they were establishing their own righteousness somehow or other. They thought that they could actually keep the law. Obviously, they didn't understand when God said, you know, if you do this, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll curse you. You know. And God can't lie. And so that's what happened. So when Jesus was preaching to the Jews, of course, he was preaching to all of the people, but he was also including just the common people as well as the religious leaders. Now let's go over to the 23rd chapter, I think it is, in Matthew's gospel. And we'll pick up the same context. And Jesus, in that 23rd chapter, he basically is quoting principles and the consequences of failing in those principles to the Jews. You know, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You do this, you do that. Had all kinds of external things that made them feel holy, that made them feel just, that made them, think they were pretty special. And sadly, it was the religious leaders who should have known the truth, who should have known the scriptures, and who should have been preaching it, that were the worst. The common people heard Jesus gladly and received what he had to say. But the rest of them did not. So Jesus pronounces a curse upon the nation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and on and on and on. And finally, we get to the same verse in Matthew that we have in Luke. And it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. The Jews killing the prophets? The prophets were men of God. They were God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. When God gave the law to Moses to give to the nation of Israel, afterwards in the latter part of the 20th chapter of Exodus, the Jews said, let not God speak to us anymore. And from that day on, God never spoke directly to the nation of Israel. He always spoke through the prophets. Okay? But when he spoke to the prophet, through the prophets, you read the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah warned about the Babylonian captivity, and he warned the Jews not to go down into Egypt and look for help there. You know, you're not going to get any help in this world. You're going to be, if you want to survive this, submit to the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and you'll be preserved. Well, that was like treason to the Jews. And they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And they wanted to kill Jeremiah simply because he preached that. And they cast him into a pit where all he had to eat was his own dung And all he had to drink was his own urine. The man of God speaking the truth of the word of God to people who said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. But he was just saying to them what God had already promised back in Deuteronomy. 14 verses for blessings, and the rest have to do with what happens if you fail. And you're bound to fail because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We quote Ecclesiastes 7:20 virtually every time we preach. And despite that, man still thinks he's good. Now, at a relative basis, some men we can say are men of their word, good men. We used to have an expression that a man's word was his bond. In other words, if you said you were going to do something, it didn't have to be written as a contract. A handshake was as good as, was actually better than a contract. But man, with his sin nature, and we all have it, people would, after a while, there would be some people that would always keep their word. And there were obviously were people that would take advantage of someone and promise to do something and not do it. Well, that's basically the relationship that the nation of Israel had with our Lord. And so Jesus said, verse 38 of this 23rd chapter of Matthew, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." In other words, you've been the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. Now, I'm going to draw a political, comparison. At the present time, we have a president who wants to do the right thing. He wants to secure our borders. This country has always been a country of immigrants. That's true. But in our Constitution, there's a legal basis for immigrating to America. And one of the bases of being able to immigrate to America is, what are you going to bring to us that we need? And if you're going to come to America and be, to immigrate to America, you're bound for a period of time, within that period of time, to learn certain historical events, learn the basic history of the United States, learn something about the Constitution, and then take a simple history test. For example, they were on the streets of New York, and they were asking the average person on the streets of New York questions like, who wrote the Declaration of Independence? And they didn't know who wrote the Declaration of Independence. They didn't know that Thomas Jefferson wrote it. Who was the first president of the United States? They didn't know it was George Washington. Who's the second president of the United States? They didn't know it was John Adams. The third president, Thomas Jefferson. Basic fundamental truths. Now, the world wants to create a one-world system. That's what was the devil's lie. That was the promise in the Garden of Eden with which the serpent deceived Eve. He said to her, and this sounds so right, but it's absolutely contrary to what God had said. He said, Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim," like God. How? knowing good and evil. In other words, by your knowledge of right and wrong, your knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God. Is it true? No, it's the devil's lie. You know. Now, I always say this, and I mean it. You know, it's always better to do good than to do bad. But none of us, I don't care who you are, none of us is capable of meeting God's standard of the law. It condemns every single one of us. And if we had the time, I'd take you back to the 20th chapter of Exodus. We did that a while back. And I guarantee you, I can't read that to you without convicting myself and convicting you. You're going to know you before that law as God interprets it, as our Lord Jesus Christ interpreted it. And Jesus is God. You're going to be condemned. Now, the Jews, with their traditions, they thought they were holy. You know, and there were some, a particular sect of the Jews that wore blinders, you know, so that when they would walk down the street, they couldn't see to the left or to the right, you know, lest they see a woman and lust after her, you know. And Jesus said to them, you know, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, timber guys, you know, it condemns us all, you know. But it doesn't put us in a position where we can't be saved, because we can't be saved by our own conduct. The only way we can be saved is by what Jesus did in our behalf, you know. Jesus is God who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could do what no other man could possibly do. That's why he said, and think about this, if this is not true, then Jesus was the most colossal fraud and liar the world has ever known. But it is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man. That's used in the generic sense. Mankind. No human being cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. Okay. So he had to be born of a virgin so that he could be born without a sin nature, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given the blood to you for an atonement upon the altar, or to make a covering for our sins. But we got our blood from Adam. And Adam, out of his love, according to the 5th chapter of Romans, Adam, out of his love for his wife, when she sinned, he sinned. So you have to understand that when she had sinned, he loved her. And he knew that if he didn't do the same thing, she was going to be condemned forever with no hope of salvation. You know, because he was created in the image of God. He had a great deal. Can you imagine? I couldn't do this. You know, I couldn't do this when I was young and, you know, go to the zoo and see the different animals and so forth. Could you go throughout the world and every single animal that you see, give an appropriate name to it? You know, that speaks of tremendous intellect. And of tremendous imagination, because the names fit, you know. And that's what one of the capabilities that Adam had. He named all of the animals. Okay. So he wasn't some kind of came up out of a cave, as the evolutionists, you know. See, the evolutionists want to make us all. They start with a single cell, and it somehow divided, and first thing you know, it became a Madison Avenue ad man, you know. But DNA has proved that to be absolutely false. And today, you know, they used to say with science, you know, okay, we're teaching our kids science, and they were, you know, absolutely, we evolved. That was supposedly science. But with DNA and the various, you know, the millions of combinations, we're all related, but our DNA is uniquely ours, you know. And that's pretty amazing. Just like our fingerprints are uniquely ours. Can you imagine, you know, sit down and, you know, the fingers on my hands all have the same print, but the fingers on my brother's hands are different, and on my sister's hands are different, and on my father's hands are different, and on my mother's hands are different, you know. That's when you think of the concept, how many billions of combinations are from Adam to the present time. That's pretty amazing, you know. But our God's an amazing God, and He knew when He created Adam that he would fall. He knew Eve would be deceived. He didn't cause Lucifer. He knew when He created him that he'd be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and that he would desire to be God and try to overthrow the throne of God. And he knew that one third of the angels would follow him. Our God's an omniscient God. He knows everything. He knows everything for all eternity. You know, Debbie's been teaching the kids in Sunday school. And the other day, she says, to Ava, you know, well, Ava's six now, isn't she? And she's a little bitty thing. But she said to her, what's the word for God knowing everything? She stopped for a minute. She says, omniscience. You know. And if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures and look in the book of, I think it's about the 27th chapter of Isaiah, you know, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And you can teach children doctrine. The sad thing is most Sunday schools are about, you know, babysitting and entertaining the kids and letting them color and do this and do that. And, you know, it's... every now and then they throw a little, you know, and usually it's a moral lesson, you know. But why should we throw moral lessons out to children? You know, we've already said it's better to be good than to be bad. But none of us can be good to God's standard. So where does that leave us? You know, we have to be perfect. But I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the religions of the world can't possibly be true. None of them. And a good many that call themselves Jews, they were the custodians of the truth. But most of them had everything all messed up with their traditions because... In order to satisfy their ego, and every man's got one, every woman's got one, in order to satisfy that, they had to figure out a way of interpreting the law to give themselves a sense that they were good, you know, that they were keeping the law, because they misunderstood the sacrificial system. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Who is Emmanuel? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's his name. What does it mean? God with us. You know, what was the tabernacle in the wilderness? Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And we can go back and read when Solomon built the temple and so forth, how many times he said, as they were dedicating the temple, God that dwelleth, you know, in the heavens. God doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. But he built the temples, you know, for the sacrificial system. because the sacrificial system presented to the nation of Israel's salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, but with their interpretations and their concepts and their spiritual blindness, they were convinced that they were good enough for heaven. And if you go and listen to the average funeral, what do? They eulogize the individual that died. And they talk about the good things that he did, how he made toys for children, and he brought a lot of joy to his family, and this and that. And none of that counts for anything. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you realize the things that I'm preaching right now would be considered heresy in most of the churches that call themselves, or, you know, or most of the people that call themselves Christian? They would say that I'm teaching antinomianism. What's that? But namas in Greek is law. Anti-law. Well, I am. Because nobody can be justified before God by law. Christ, or God, had to become a man and fulfill the law to satisfy his holiness, satisfy his righteousness, satisfy his justice, and in the fullness of the time, offer himself as a ransom for sin. Now, I started to give an illustration a little bit ago about a theory that I have politically. I've read a number of political books this year, probably more than I ever have before. And I've read a number, I'm presently reading the book, Let Trump Be Trump. And, you know, Trump is just a man, you know. And are they going to try to find fault with him? Yes. You know, the political opposition wants to find fault with him. The people that voted for him want to admire him and see what he's accomplishing, you know. And he's accomplished a great deal. I admire what he's accomplished with a Congress that doesn't want to work with him. Isn't it strange politically that we have a two-party system and one party wants to be socialist and the other party wants to operate according to what I would call myself a constitutional conservative? I believe in the principles of our Constitution. I believe many of the things in the Declaration of Independence. And Thomas Jefferson himself, I read recently a biography of him that was loaned to me by Lowell up in Washington. And reading that book, Jefferson, you know, and I've talked about Jefferson, he could never get his head around the Trinity. And he spoke, you know, he hated the Presbyterians because they go back to Calvin. And in times past, Presbyterians were very fundamental. Now they're some of the most Christ-denying people on the face of the earth, but in the past they were very fundamental. And they believed in the Trinity. But they oversimplified it. They said, God, you know, one is three and three is one. And Thomas Jefferson said, you know, about Servetus, who, you know, Calvin wasn't all he was cracked up to be either. He believed that the king should be head over the church. And he believed that if you didn't believe correctly, it was proper to burn you at the stake. You know? And there was a man by the name of Servetus that obviously unsaved because he didn't understand the Trinity. And Thomas Jefferson, you know, writing about that, said that Servetus could not find in his Euclid that one is three and three is one. Now, who was Euclid? He was a mathematician, basically the father of geometry. When you have an isosceles triangle, what's unique about an isosceles triangle? All the angles are the same, and all the sides are the same. No. So you've got one triangle with three sides of equal length and three angles that are equal. It's an isosceles triangle. And I always have thought it was strange that a man is brilliant in that. And believe me, if you read that book that I just read about Thomas Jefferson, he was brilliant, but he was lost. You know, he didn't believe in the Trinity, and he was a Unitarian. He married his wife's sister. After his wife died, she died at 33. They had so many children, one right after the other, and she just, didn't make it. And then the father of Jefferson's wife owned a slave that he produced a child by that slave. And that's so that woman was the sister to Thomas Jefferson's wife. They were sisters, and I think that they had Jefferson had six or eight children by them. And they used to say that Jefferson freed all of his slaves before he died. No, he freed his wife, but the other slaves remained in slavery. That's part of our history, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And really, I don't know what all of the fuss is about being a slave. You say, that's terrible to be a slave. I'm a slave. Paul was a slave. Paul said, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And each one of you, as believers in Jesus Christ, are slaves. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. I don't belong to myself. Well, sometimes I become very selfish, like we all do, because we have a sin nature. But I'm a bondservant. I'm not free. But I've got more freedom than people that think they're free. Because most people that think they're free are bound by the law. Now, the theory I have, you thought I forgot that point, didn't you? The theory I have, Donald Trump's done some amazing things in his first year in office, and it isn't a full year yet. And the stock market has gone ballistic. And people that have 401ks and IRAs and things of that sort, they have said, in fact, I think it was, I get the Trump boys mixed up, but I think it was Jared Trump who was on Hannity last night. And he said, with the investments and things that I've made, I thought I'd never be able to retire. He said, but, they're going ballistic. Some of these people, I think he said one of his 401ks or something increased by $3,500 in 1 month. Think about that now. President Trump wants to operate according to the Constitution. A good percentage of the Republican Party also wants to operate that way. But by and large, the Democratic Party wants to take the Constitution and say it has to be a living document. It has to change as times change. Well, if it changes as times change, you don't have a Constitution. See? Just like the Word of God. God is, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his promises are eternally true. You know, people sometimes get upset with you when you talk about politics. And I don't care how you vote. And people, you know, if you think about it, and I think about strange things sometimes. I could never understand, you know, they talk about the LGBT community. And I said, what is that? Well, it's the lesbian, gay, transsexual, bisexual and transsexual community. Now, if people are truly homosexual, and the other day we had a false alarm in Hawaii, I think probably when they find out, they'll find out that we used to have safeguards back in the 50s when I was in the Air Force. I worked on countermeasures equipment. And you didn't want the enemy to know how your identification, friend or foe, worked and what the codes were. Okay. And so if the plane crashed, there was an impact switch that would automatically detonate, usually two high explosive charges and one thermite. So it would blow it up and melt the rest. Okay. But if they were in a situation where they, you know, were low enough and at the right angle where they, it might not make that switch go off in the radio's compartment, there was a switch that if the parrot, that's what was the code word we used back then, you know, if the parrot was armed, yeah. There was a switch that was covered with a red guard, and then a safety wire down had a tag on it that says armed. So you couldn't accidentally trip that switch. Okay? That was back in 1951 through 55 when I was in the Air Force. Okay? And unless we just cut our military budget back so far that we took away all of the safeguards, you wouldn't be able to throw that switch accidentally. You know, I don't know what the conditions are today, but that's what conditions were back in the 51 through 55 when I was in the Air Force. Okay. So, you know, and those codes were changed, you know, at different intervals so that the radio operator would actually have to change the codes as they entered different areas. And the ground radar groups had, you know, the same list of codes, but all top secret stuff back then. You know, I'm not revealing anything that's classified, but that's just the way it worked. So, in my mind, I think, how in the hell can somebody throw a switch that says that we have an incoming nuclear weapon? This is not a drill. You know, we either cut our military budget back so far so that some dummy could be sitting on the console and flip the switch with his butt, you know, which is utterly stupid. You can't launch a missile without certain codes, and at least it used to be at least two individuals had keys, and the keys weren't the same, and this one had to put his key in a particular slot. The other one had to put his key in a particular spot. And then with a safety the switch, break the wire that was hardwired down, and then you could launch the missile.
Yeah.
It couldn't be done accidentally. So we come back to this. The theory I have is Trump has done some pretty amazing things in less than a year. And I have taught for years in the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation that economic Babylon, I believe, will be the United States. But as the economy was just going to hell in a handbasket under Obama, I can't understand his popularity. And, he even said when he did the DACA thing, he even said, I don't have the authority to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And the Congress went right along with him. So it's strange. But the point is, if we are that Babylon in the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, it's described as being destroyed by an angel with a great millstone dropped into the sea. Now, if I asked Noah if he had ever thrown rocks into a pond, I'm sure he would say yes. And what happens when you pitch a big rock into the pond? It goes down, it displaces the water comes back up, forms a mushroom cloud. So, like a millstone dropped into the sea. But if you read that 18th chapter of the Revelation, we don't have time because I got about a minute and 3 seconds left. But if you read it, it's business as usual. So I believe that Mr. Trump's going to be very successful, as he has been successful. And success sometimes breeds apathy. And he's already talked about Rocket Man, and he's put some pressure on them, and then we caught the Chinese who had agreed not to sell fuel to North Korea. Our satellites revealed that they were transferring fuel to North Korean tankers. Yeah. And I'm sure Mr. Trump was on the phone about that, because he's built a relationship with China. Is China our friend? No. But during World War II, you realize that Russia, who was our ally at the end of the war, was allied with Adolf Hitler at the beginning of the war. He was part of the enemy, or they were part of the enemy. But then when Hitler stretched out and attacked Stalingrad, and you dare not attack Stalingrad, that's named for whom? Stalin? And the Russians fought like wild men. And in those days, I lived in Compton, California, right next to the railroad tracks. And day after day, I would see tanks and artillery and, fuel tankers go by the house. They were going down to San Pedro to be shipped to Russia, because we rearmed Russia so that they then were able to fight. And then Roosevelt, and I don't know whether it was Roosevelt or Truman, wanted to talk about Joseph Stalin favorably, and they began to call him Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe. Oh. But Uncle Joe was allied with Adolf Hitler at the beginning of World War II. And you can see the strange alliances in the world. And they fit into what we're talking about. Now, the Jews, Jesus promised that he was going to destroy Jerusalem, and that there wouldn't be one stone left standing upon another of the temple. And did it happen? Yes. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, they say, oh, we put our hands on the stones of Solomon's temple. No, that wasn't Solomon's temple. The stones of Solomon's temple, and they did this typically, typically in ancient time, marble or, you know, the stones to build beautiful buildings were very precious and cost a great deal, and they were huge. One stone would fill this room of the temple in Jerusalem. So they weighed tons. But of those white marble stones, and you can imagine, you know, the enemies of the Jews thought that the temple was made of gold because in the afternoon, as the light was low, or in the morning when the light was low, the temple would shine like gold. Well, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they changed the name of the city from Jerusalem to, I believe it was Aeolia Capitolina. You know, it never fit. It's still Jerusalem. Yeah. And God gave Jerusalem to the Jews. So when everybody got upset when we were going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, you know, the Arabs wanted to go ballistic. That land doesn't belong to the Arabs. It belongs to the Jews. God gave it to them. You know. And we can see politically how people make strange bedfellows. And it happens religiously as well. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given a command. Jesus said, all power, all authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Where? Into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Is it possible for any individual, even if he has had as much money as Donald Trump has, and had, he's got quite an air force. You know, I think he's got four different helicopters and, that one very large jet and I got a couple of smaller ones. He's a multi-billionaire. But even with his money, and his vigor, he's 72 years old, I think, and he works typically 18, 19 hours a day. And the people on his campaign as he was running for presidency couldn't keep up with him. And I think it was Corey Lewandowski or whatever it is. I can't remember the last name. Anyway, he just kind of dozed off. He says, Corey, if you can't keep up, you better find another job. You know, pretty tough old bird. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we know that the scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We know that you cannot lie, that you're omniscient. You know everything that was in the past and the present and the future, and you've known it for all eternity, and you've known it perfectly. And you're immutable, you don't change. And with all of your other attributes of holiness, righteousness, justice, you've made provision for man. But the only way that we can come in to your presence, it's not based upon the lie of the devil. That's what the religions of the world think. It's based upon your promise, and you fulfilled that promise yourself in the person of Jesus Christ when you died for our sins on the cross of Calvary and was buried and rose the third day, conquering death. And the scripture says, because you live, we shall live also. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you've saved us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.